is Chapel, November 15th, 1984, the faculty lecture presented by Dean Morris Ashcraft.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, our Father, Thou art the Creator, the Redeemer, the Judge, Sustainer of us and our universe. Thou art the God of Jesus, and Jesus the God of our lives and spirits. Thou art our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Thou art our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Be thou our guardian while life shall last, and be the Lord of our minds and of our spirits. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Morris Ashcraft is from Arkansas. He is one well known and much loved here, so to introduce him is improper, but to present him is all the more appropriate as the lecturer on this day of a faculty lecture. He is the chief academic officer of our school. He comes to us with a dream. It is a dream that is academic in nature, but it certainly has implications far beyond the classroom. You have on the bulletin that presents him some of the information about him. Add to his list of publications one about which I am very eager to learn more. In December this year, along about Christmas, a major work on college level for college students in the basic Christian faith and beliefs will be released by Brodmann. We're looking forward to that, as we're looking forward to Dr. Ashcraft's lecture today. Responsibility. The response to ability. Fascinating. Dangerous, challenging, germane to the image of God in the world and in us. No one can do better what Dr. Ashcraft will come now to do. He is a man who has responded to his ability remarkably. He speaks up, he speaks out, he speaks forth, and most important of all, he speaks straight. And we will hear him now gladly and gratefully.
When I was 13, my father took me to the courthouse and secured my first driver's license. I recall hearing the sheriff say to my father, "Henry, you realize that you are responsible for any accident the boy may have." My father acknowledged, signed, and we left. My father stated to me, "I'm getting this license for you because I need you to drive your mother when I'm at work. It is not for your pleasure. I'm holding you responsible." I recall that act of trust and delegation of responsibility. I never dented or scratched his car. I recall several occasions of a similar kind. A small church in rural Arkansas asked me to serve as pastor while I was a college sophomore of 19. That trust and responsibility, while a burden in one way, was a creative force in my life which called me to strive. I think that trust and responsibility inspired, motivated, or challenged me to be and do more than I actually was capable of doing. When I was a second-year graduate student in the seminary, I was asked to serve as an instructor while a professor was on sabbatic leave. Of course, I was frightened. The trust and responsibility, however, added a transforming dimension to my life. My father understood responsibility primarily in terms of accountability, and for years I understood it in the same way. But there is more to responsibility than mere accountability. The expression "image of God" caught my attention quite early in my understanding of the Christian faith. For some reason, it still appears to me to be the distinctive biblical term identifying our basic human nature. For many, the term appears to claim too much. Objective observers would hardly use this term to describe us. Many of us who think we understand the term are reticent at times to use it. We know that even at our best, we are not like God. We also know that some desires and expressions of human beings in that direction deserve the charge of blasphemy. The term, however, is still indispensable. Human reason appears high on the list as an interpretation of the image of God in humanity. Clement and Aquinas made a good case for rationality. Luther's quip that this interpretation would mean the devil is in the image of God even more so than men and women is, to say the least, embarrassing. Dominion designates a distinctive, even unique characteristic of humanity, which appears in the passages of the Old Testament about the image of God. It has primary reference, however, to human responsibility over created things. The context places man and woman over nature and under God, but the in-between relationship is not completely clear in the single word dominion. The term relationship has advantages. It is capable of stressing essential ideas such as human dependence on God and on other persons. It stresses creatureliness and the need for community. It correctly points to our need for fellowship with God. It seems to me that the English word responsibility is capable of illuminating the biblical term image of God, but of course it does not exhaust the meaning of the term. I'm not sure to whom I'm indebted for most of the ideas in this discussion. Numerous theologians have drawn attention to this idea and related themes while discussing the doctrine of humanity. I acknowledge a special indebtedness to H. Richard Niebuhr for an essay entitled The Meaning of Responsibility in the Responsible Self. Niebuhr defined responsibility as including at least four elements. One, response. Two, response in terms of our own understanding and interpretation. Three, accountability. And four, social solidarity. Responsibility is our response to action upon us. We are conscious of and aware of other persons and forces which we interpret and to which we respond. Responsible response is possible only in light of our own interpretation or understanding. We ask such questions as, what shall I do, or what is being done to me, or what is my purpose? Legalistic compliance may be achieved without understanding. Obedience in biblical faith, however, is not compliance at all. It is a beautiful response to God or the ways of God by one who now understands and affirms. Obedience preserves the authority of the other without jeopardizing the autonomy and the integrity of the self. To Niebuhr, accountability was not as legalistic, not fear of judgment. Rather, he saw human decisions and actions as a kind of continuing dialogue. Consequently, the responsible person stays with or accepts the consequences of decisions and actions in terms of their continuing interaction with others. It seems to me that the element of accountability in responsibility can acknowledge a present and future accountability to God. Accountability, however, also extends to others, to other human beings. It includes groups such as church families. In this faculty, for instance, we are singularly blessed in the opportunities for responsible growth and service which we enjoy together, which calls forth our best. Responsibility has a third dimension, however. A person is accountable to his or her own self. Conscience by itself may be inadequate, but it gets at part of the meaning of accountability. The human person whose awareness takes in the other and others to whom and with whom we respond has such a conviction about the meaning of life and God that accountability to self is not alien to accountability to God. Indeed, if the image of God in us be taken seriously, such accountability would assure our integrity and God's sovereignty in our lives. When Niebuhr speaks of social solidarity, he means that responsible persons respond with the awareness that we are in a continuing community of persons. The awareness of community is the only adequate corrective for an overly individualistic view of life. Responsibility, I take it, in this sense, would relate us to former generation as receivers. We would respond with gratitude to our forebears, even if we decide to move in directions different from theirs. The community nature of responsibility would also require us to respond not only to our contemporaries in this place, but in all other places. I think it would also lead us to respond with consideration for the generations yet unborn. To be in the image of God means to have a concern for all others who bear that image. My father said that when he was a boy, about 1895, he had seen flocks of carrier pigeons which obscured the sun as they flew over. Hunters would kill them by the thousands. So there are none left. We have a bird feeder in our yard which is visited by doves, yellowhammers, chickadees, orioles, goldfinches, cardinals, blue jays, and greedy grosbeaks, which are almost as greedy as people. Their distinctive colors and characteristics are something gorgeous to behold. I think my granddaughter Laura will get to see them. I'm not sure that her grandchildren will. Our grandchildren and their grandchildren will also need topsoil which has not been covered with concrete or chemical wastes. They will need drinking water and breathing air. If we see human responsibility as at least a part of our image of God, does this not remind us of our responses today in light of their consequences for tomorrow and the day after tomorrow? Responsibility as response, response in light of our own interpretation, response as accountability, and response in light of the ongoing human community under God strikes me as being fairly close to what biblical faith means in the term that men and women are created in the image of God. A very personal illustration may help to get at the idea. It is too personal to be told in a general setting. Perhaps you will not consider it inappropriate in this family setting of men and women with like commitment to and faith in our Lord. My wife and I are parents of a son who is an associate professor of psychology in Cleveland State University and a daughter who is an attorney in Chicago. As I look back on their growing up and our role as parents, I recall how important were their responses to those around them and the decisions confronting them. Response is the very expression of human life. Mark was injured in a hospital accident. There was a paralysis on one side of his body. The neurosurgeon thought it was worse than it really was. Mark's reflexes in one leg did not respond to the small rubber hammer. The physician spoke his discouraging message without words, a glance, and a lowering of the head. I argued with him that Mark kicked one leg as much as the other. He replied, "You watch him all day tomorrow, and then tell me." It is not easy to determine such things when a child is 12 weeks old and the upper part of his body is in a cast. All day long, I sat by his bed and counted the times he kicked each leg. There was no difference. The doctor said, with a falling inflection, "I hope you are right." I was right, and Mark was all right. He made a complete recovery. There was another son named George, who was born with an internal weakness which prompted several illnesses in his brief life and led to his death at the age of 18 months. He was learning to talk, not complete sentences, but phrases which were abbreviated sentences. I always remember one of his phrases when I teach eschatology. Our bedtime ritual included a tucking him in the covers, kissing him goodnight, and saying something like, "I'll see you in the morning." His response was, "In the morning." He lapsed into a coma about 11 days before his death. The last words he spoke to me that 11th night in the hospital before he went to sleep, he said, "In the morning." A night or two later, however, he appeared to be close to consciousness. Bernice and I stood by the bed. He had a mischievous little habit of holding my forefinger, placing it between his teeth, and biting gently. He appeared to be unconscious, but he held my finger. I commented to Bernice, "If he would only bite my finger." He pulled it between his teeth and pressed down. There may have been a weak smile. That was his last response to me. Could it be that our Heavenly Father looks upon us eagerly watching for even the smallest hint of a response? Could it be that all of the purpose of God and the meaning of human life consists of responsibility, responding to God and to others? Could it be that to be created in the image of God means that we are able to respond to God and to others? Could it be that faith and hope and love have their eternal meaning in that kind of responsibility? The clearest insight we have into the image of God is Jesus Christ. Colossians, he was in the image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians, he was in the likeness of God. In Hebrews, he bore the very stamp of God's nature. In Philippians, he was in the form of God. We are forbidden to make an image of God out of wood or stone or precious metal, and perhaps out of words. But it is permissible to speak of seeing the image of God in Christ. If so, then God is like him. In the earthly life of Jesus Christ, the image of God appeared briefly, like the photographic film which appears blank, until it reacts to the chemicals in the solution in which it is immersed and begins to show an image clearer and clearer from a vague beginning. A serious acceptance of Jesus Christ's humanity places us in the position in which we can understand the image of God in men and women. In Christ, we see what we were meant to be. By faith in Christ, we start the journey toward becoming what we were meant to be, fully human beings in the image of God. Paul spoke of the image of God as that into which we sinful men and women are transformed by Christ's redeeming word and our faith. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In this discussion, the redeeming love of God overshadows all else, but it is significant that we receive the spirit of sonship and naturally address God as Abba, Father. David Cairn commented on this passage that the theme of the chapter was God's eternal love, and the meaning of the image of God is the answering and grateful love of the believer toward God. The whole idea of redemption in the Christian sense is summarized in the term responsibility, responding to God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul expressed a similar idea while discussing the resurrection. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He added some clarification when he spoke of our putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In the Old Testament, the image of God mentioned in Genesis indicates the basic nature of man and woman. The same is true in Psalm 8, even though the term is not used. The idea of dignity and delegated responsibility is striking. In the New Testament, the term appears in three senses. One, it is the basic humanity, as in the Old Testament. Two, it designates the singular character of Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God. And three, it designates the true nature of humanity as that likeness to Jesus Christ into which we may be transformed through grace and faith. A few tentative questions and observations. In spite of Feuerbach's assertion that all views of God are merely human projections, I want to speak of our image of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. We believe God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is like His Son, who is the very image of God. God is holy love. God's otherness, His sovereignty, His majesty, remain partly concealed. God's nature is that of unmotivated love reaching down to His creatures. This love comes forth from Him who loves, and it is not conditioned by the value or even the response of the beloved. God is personal. At least this means that God is self-conscious and self-determining. Admittedly, we use an anthropomorphic term and concept, but this is acceptable if Jesus Christ is the revelation of God and if we are in His image. God both reveals Himself and saves us by entering into a responding relationship with His creatures. Any other type of revelation, reconciliation, would be mere coercion, and it would be external to us. Then we may speak of God as being responsible. While preserving His role as the creator, the initiator, we must acknowledge that the idea of responsibility is appropriate. God responds to His creatures. His love is an initial response, even though it is motivated by His own nature and not our worth. It is a reaching out to us in our estrangement. His response is in terms of His good pleasure or His purpose, not our worth. If we think of accountability as a component of our responsibility, would not God's faithfulness be His accountability? Much is made of God's faithfulness to His covenant. God's dependability is our motivation for trusting Him. He has revealed Himself to us as faithful. Even in human accountability, is it not more accurate for us who have understood to speak of our accountability in terms of our own consciences? Our integrity holds us to our own judgment. If God did not judge us, we would invent judgment ourselves. If responsibility involves social solidarity or the ongoing community, would not God's predestination and providence be adequate evidence that God's acts take into account all of the generations yet to come? The expression, God's image in humanity, proclaims that we human beings are unique in that our nature bears a resemblance to God who created us. This means we are essentially responders. We are creatures, and as such, we are dependent. In a creaturely way, however, we are also creators. We do not create out of nothing. We do have the ability, however, to create ourselves and to shape God's creation. We respond to God and we respond to others. In this alert responsiveness, we exhibit our uniqueness as being in God's image. If we are creatures in the image of God, and that means responsibility,
then how does this image appear or show itself? First, we hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. God created the world with words. Let there be, he said, and it was so. God called, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. The most persuasive argument for the image of God in us is that God can speak to us and we can hear. In sin, however, we do not listen to God's word. We merely fall out over human theories about its written form. Secondly, we repent and believe in God. In estrangement from God, in sin, we are irresponsible. Like Cain, we kill Abel, of all things, for the way he worships God, and then dignify our irresponsibility by articulating it in a question, am I my brother's keeper? Repentance, however, is turning to God from sin in the awareness that I am the sinner and God has a purpose for me. Is that not responsibility in the full sense of the word? I sinned. I did it. I did not inherit it. I am the sinner. God forgive me. That is the assumption of responsibility again. Faith is believing in or trusting God. This is a human response to God. Faith transforms a person. Faith in God transforms us into his image. Thirdly, we learn the meaning of love. Love is the self-giving concern for others without reference to reward. Love is the highest expression of responsibility. Response in the light of one's understanding within a community of persons with accountability to God, to self, and to others. Fourthly, we encounter the meaning of hope. Faith, though present, has an anchor in the past. Hope is a Christian word which points toward the future with purpose, with joy, and with expectation. Hope also is a response to God and persons in God's world. Responsible human life always has a futuristic element as a kind of present awareness and future hope. Hope cannot die for one who believes in God and God's providence. Responsible human life is one which embodies faith, hope, and love. It is irresponsible to live without faith and hope and love. What would it mean to speak of God as responsible? It would mean that God has revealed himself as creator and redeemer who has acted for our reconciliation. It would mean that God has a purpose for his creation adequate to justify to himself the cost of his redemptive work. It would mean that God acted and acts responsibly, in keeping with his own integrity. It would mean that God's actions take into account the continuing community of his creation, thereby giving us a foundation for faith and hope. If God is responsible, then God too has faith. God exhibited considerable trust in us in creation. When God gave us a nature endowed with freedom such as his own, he took a tremendous risk. It was an act of faith. He trusted us with his creation. If God is responsible, then he seeks our response so that we can be creatures realizing the full potential of his creation. He made the covenant. He sent the prophets. Last of all, he sent his son. He sent the apostles, the witnesses, and especially the hymn writers and singers. He seeks to awaken us to our responsibility. And it would not be blasphemy to speak of God as leaning over the balcony of heaven, watching us with more excitement than we exhibit in athletic events. He waits for any sign of response so that he can respond again. After all, Jesus told the story of the forgiving father in Luke 15. It means that God declares his own freedom and responsibility in seeking our reconciliation. Freedom is the prerequisite of response. Neither God nor man reacts. They both respond. It means that God, in his responsibility, never violates our responsibility and freedom. He created us as responsible. He will speak to us, send his witnesses to us, and teach us. He will even forgive us. He will not, however, coerce us. If God coerced us into compliance, he would thereby destroy his own image in us. That would be worse than hell, total alienation. Hell is the ultimate declaration that we are responsible. We can even reject God in our freedom and spend eternity in our irresponsible responsibility. The advocates of universal salvation often overlook the depth and breadth and height of human freedom and responsibility. And some even run the risk of thinking that they are morally superior to God by rejecting any notion of human beings being ultimately lost. It means that God, in his responsibility, achieved his purpose for our salvation by means of a cross. When theologians speak of the weakness of God or the defenselessness of God, they do not mean to imply that God is impotent. Rather, they mean to say that God cannot reconcile us to himself apart from his own suffering. If the cross was his victory, why do we think we can win ours by coercion? It was only through the cross that we come to the fullness of our response to God. He did not destroy our humanity by his superior force. Rather, he called us to humanity through responding to him. The cross portrays God's responsibility and is the event through which we may become responsible to be in the image of God. What difference does it make to speak of human uniqueness as responsibility? While I think it makes all the difference in all eternity, I shall merely note a few implications. It appropriately acknowledges that we are creaturely and dependent. We were created by another, and we remain ourselves only in relationship to the Creator. It means that we are dependent on one another. It may be better to speak of interdependence. We are human only in the relationship of responding to others, all others. Sin is self-centeredness, a rejection of or a domination of others. Irresponsibility. Salvation, however, is reconciliation to God and to others. Responsibility means that we become human only in our respondability with others. I think it means that a person without faith in God lives a subhuman existence. Jesus indicated that we could not choose those to whom we are willing to respond. Rather, they are chosen for us in the mysterious complexity of human existence. The whole point of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan was in answer to the question, "And who is my neighbor?" The question sought to limit our responsibility. Jesus' answer was that human beings respond to others whenever and wherever we encounter them, whether or not we know them. This means that faith is not only the beginning of salvation, but also the continuation and the whole of it. The simple but often overlooked message of the New Testament is that we just trust God. Trusting God is our basic response upon which everything else depends. Many of us have tried other ways, like working for it, seeking to preserve our pride. Salvation, however, his transformation into God's image, which was accomplished in and through the response of faith. It means that obedience is a beautiful word of relationship to God. It is offensive only to those who think of it as compliance. I think it means that we are limited in our zeal to achieve things for God to the use of methods which take into full account other human beings' responsibility. If God refrained from coercion and accepted the way of the cross, if Jesus rejected the temptations and went the way of the cross, why do we ignore human responsibility and try to coerce others into the ways that we regard as religious? It means that we are limited to proclamation and persuasion. God created us in his own image. This is our basic humanity. It means that we are the kind of creatures who respond out of an awareness of infinite possibilities. We respond to God and to persons. We must therefore be alert and thoughtful so that our responses will be accountable. We take into our responses the generations of the past. We pass on through our responses to the generations yet to come. We are accountable to God, to all others, but above all else, we are accountable to ourselves if we bear the image of God. We must respond. Dullness and indifference are responses, but they are irresponsible. Jesus told a story. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. The poor man did not go to Abraham's bosom because he was poor, and the rich man did not go to Hades because he was rich. The rich man went to hell because he did not respond to the poor man at his gate. Lest we surmise that the rich man entered and departed through a side gate and did not know about the poor man, we need to remember that human beings are obliged to know about people at their gates. Ignorance is hardly compatible with the image of God. To be human is to respond. To be fully human is to respond fully. To be responsible is what the Bible means by faithfulness. Let us hope that when we stand together before God, he will say to us, "Well done. You have been faithful. You have been responsible. Enter into the joy."
Until that day, O Lord, when the well done is ours and the joy, we commit ourselves from the top of the mind to the bottom of the heart, to the work, to the way, to the word, to the will, and most of all to the Spirit of our Lord Christ. Amen.